Thank you, Maggie. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these ancient narratives. Thank you how they have been a blessing to people over so many years. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds now, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is lovely to be with you, and thank you again for your welcome. Just to imagine that as we leave this place, someone stops us and says, what does the phrase, the writing on the wall mean? What does that say? If you feel you know, could you just turn to your neighbor? You're not going to have to say it to anybody else. What does the phrase, the writing on the wall means? Excellent, thank you very much. And what does the phrase going into the lion's den, what might that mean? Again, to your neighbour, please. And then just one more. What is the phrase, you have been found, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting? Not quite so well known. Weighed in the scales and found wanting. There we go. Now, all three of those appear in the readings that we've had. And if Kai could just kindly put on the next. There we go. The writing's on the wall. We are entering the lion's den. My fault, I left out the I, R, and then I forgot about the other one. So just the top two, the writing's on the wall, we are entering the lion's den. Both of these come from the stories of Daniel. And this morning, very briefly, Daniel, someone who was placed in a strange land, far from home. And occasionally, a bit as Sandy was implying in the questions, we perhaps as Christian people or people interested in the things of Christ may feel that we are in a strange land and that things have moved. And how do we cope with following Christ in the land that we are now in? Let's see what we can learn from Daniel. But first of all, we look at a picture. Thank you, Kai. There we go. National Gallery, Rembrandt. And that's the moment in the feast when King Belshazzar looks at the writing on the wall. And I bet he looked really closely. The scenario is this. He is feeling the big man in Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. He is the big man. He is the king. He has thrown a great party, a huge party, thousands of people, and it's going so well. And as people sometimes do when a party is going well, he gets a little bit carried away. We could have a sermon on the evils of drink at this point, and also talk about Herod and the head of John the Baptist, but we won't. But there's a similar thing going on here. And Belshazzar thinks, what do I do? I know this will be funny. I will get the precious vessels from the temple, even more precious than our communion vessels. And this is from the Jewish temple, and Nebuchadnezzar had stolen them from Jerusalem, brought them to Babylon, and Belshazzar says, let's have the party with them. Good reminder not to tread on the sacred things of other people. It's not good. And he got everybody drinking from them, and then the hand appears on the wall. And he watches it like a hawk. And he's got no idea what the words mean, but he's heard of this chap Daniel, who's Jewish, part of the despised captive people. He's heard of Daniel, can Daniel help? And he asks Daniel to come and translate. Daniel is deeply honest, and that's the first thing to remember. At school or at home or at the workplace, when people wonder about how we are in our faith, that Daniel was honest. I would have said, well, Belshazzar, what the words say is, we all think you're a great king and thanks so much for asking me and maybe let's go home quietly, because that would be a safe and cowardly option and I do safe and cowardly really well. But Daniel does not say that at all. Daniel says, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is going to be divided. That's it for you, Belshazzar. And King Belshazzar sees the truth in this and says, okay, and thank you, Daniel, for your honesty. We never lose out with being honest. It is sometimes really tough. If we are asked, what did you do on Sunday morning? I went to church. That's really odd. Yes, it is, but I go to church and I love it. It's okay to be honest, and there's real power in it. As we heard in the reading, Darius then takes over the kingdom at the age of 62. Those of us who are less than 62, there's hope for us yet. Those of us who are a bit more, that's okay, there's still time. Quite interesting that Darius's age is mentioned, and it's just done in a very clinical way. This is the end of King Belshazzar, who seems so rich, so powerful, so everything, but he's messed around with the things of God, and there is a limit. There is a limit. So Darius becomes king. And Daniel, because he's honest and trustworthy, Darius quite likes him as well. But the others don't like him, and they're a bit jealous. So they think of this rule, because they want to get rid of him. And they say to King Darius, we've got a great idea. Why don't we say that everybody's got to pray just for you, Darius, just to you, Darius, just to you for 30 days. Because they knew that Daniel was a person of faith, and there are some things, some boundaries he would not cross. Slightly challenging question now for me and for all of us. Do our friends know there are some things that we just will not do? Some lines we will not cross because we trust in God and we try and do as he wants us to. Are there any lines? Or do they look at me and they say, that Anthony, he'll do anything. He will just go with the crowd. Or are there some lines he will not cross? Well, they knew that there is a line that Daniel would not cross. He's not going to pray to King Darius. He's going to pray to God, his God. And Daniel knows this is it. It's the lion's den for me, because that was the punishment. And so he goes home, and then Kai, if we can have the next picture. Thank you. He kneels down to pray, and there's this lovely moment that the windows open toward Jerusalem. Now, Daniel cannot see Jerusalem from Babylon. It is a long way away. But he wants to pray somewhere where the windows face towards Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is his spiritual home. Sandy asked me at the beginning about my Christian journey, and I mentioned the moment when someone very kindly told me about Jesus. And that building where that happened, that is one of my spiritual homes. And when I think of that building, I think that's special. But by the grace of God, I have many spiritual homes and groups of spiritual people. And that for me is like turning towards Jerusalem. So when I'm under pressure, I just try and remember where have been the Jerusalem moments in my spiritual journey. The places or the people where I have felt God has met me here and has done a good thing in my life. And I, as it were, figuratively, I open the windows towards Jerusalem. And so my next question for us, and this is either for you on your own or if you're feeling very brave to your neighbour, when have been the moments in your life where you've sensed God working in you? And they've been special times, precious times. And in moments of pressure, it is good to look back and think, I want to open the windows of my heart back towards that Jerusalem moment. Any special times for you? If so, just think about it or turn to your neighbour and tell them. While you're doing that, I'm going to ask Sandy how long I've got left. You are not allowed to pray desperately while I do that. Great, thank you. May I commend to you the being thankful for the Jerusalem moments, people, places in your lives. And as I say, just bring them to mind, call them to mind when you feel you need them. Could I also suggest that we encourage each other, and now and then, perhaps in the house group that I saw the advert for earlier, or afterwards with each other, just to say, now that question was really strange. Can I just ask you, have you had that Jerusalem moment? Where have been the special stages on the journey for you? How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? One of the ways is by remembering our spiritual roots. Kai, thank you very much. So, Daniel, who has been taken as a prisoner from Israel to Babylon, perhaps in 605 BC. We think he lived another 70 years, so he lived quite a long time. His journey was one of hope, and then often the dreams were crushed. So after he had done the big Belshazzar thing and Darius thought, this is a good man, Daniel may have thought, I've got it made, but then the jealousy of the other satraps brought him down again. If your journey has been ups and downs, well, that's okay, because Daniel's was as well. But he kept faithful during the journey. He is far from home. The hopes and dreams seem to be shattered. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And then, just as a reminder of the next slide, that's Belshazzar's feast. And then the next one, praying toward Jerusalem. And then in the last 5 or 6 minutes, just the summary here. Daniel has been seen, rightly, as a key example of someone who was able to live faithfully to God in a very strange society. And we've noticed that he was honest, so he would say tough things even to kings. He would stand on what he believed. He was respectful, but he would be honest. Secondly, we note that he was useful. He was good at his job, so Belshazzar and before that Nebuchadnezzar and now Darius, they found him useful to have him around. You will be good at certain things. Even I may be good at one or two things. If God has given us particular gifts of administration or music or making coffee or whatever it may be, then let's use them wholeheartedly, because that is a blessing to others. Daniel was good at his job, and that worked well. There is quite a pattern of that in the Old Testament people of exile. Nehemiah was good at his job, and so he was honored and respected by his king too. He is courageous. He will say what needs to be said. He will also stand firm on his belief. So he will keep praying to his God, even though that means the lion's den. And just going back on that, are there things that we may be called to sacrifice to stand up for the things of God? Daniel was prepared to sacrifice the ultimate, the lion's den, his life himself. But of course, it didn't get there. And a slight tangent, but quite an interesting one here. He is, as we may know, thrown into the lion's den, but the lions do not eat him. That is quite good news for Daniel and all sorts of other reasons. Darius's response is really interesting. Maybe Daniel is innocent after all. And there is then a parallel here when Pontius Pilate has Jesus Christ in front of him, and Pilate thinks maybe this man is innocent after all. Darius goes in a particular direction. He says, well, Daniel's accusers must be wrong. So I am going to bring justice on them and I will let Daniel go free. Pilate is more of a coward than Darius and says, well, I think that Jesus' accusers are probably wrong, but I'm too scared to stand up against them, so I shall have this Jesus crucified. How we are when we see other innocent people being got at, being punished, being mocked, being scorned, how we respond says a lot about us. Darius, in fact, was quite courageous here, standing up against those jealous satraps, Pilate lacked that courage in that crucial moment. If we see someone at work, at school, wherever it may be, who is being mocked, who is being texted about, who is being put down, do we have the courage to stand up for them and say to the accusers, you've got this wrong, you are going too far? That's a wrong thing to say. Daniel undoubtedly had huge courage, ended up in the lion's den, but God saw him safely through. He remembers his spiritual roots. We've done a bit of that. He remembered where he came from. That was a blessing to him. But of course, at the heart of the lion's den story is the fact that Daniel is a person of prayer, and he knows to whom he is praying. When I was a vicar in Folkestone, one of our kind church members, in fact the treasurer, he felt it was his calling to say to his vicar at all sorts of random moments, Anthony, how is your prayer life? It's a great question to ask. He would always tend to ask it in those moments when my prayer life, to be honest, was feeling a little bit feeble. But because he was an honest and loving chap, I could say, well, actually, Alex, not that great at the moment. Could value your praying for my prayer life, because that would be really great. It is the crucial question for all of us, is where are we on the listening and talking to God thing? How is our praying? Do we give time just to listen, just to chat? Doesn't matter where we do it, doesn't matter what words we use, but are we people who want to keep in touch with God? God loved, this is the last point, you'll be glad to hear this. God absolutely loves us to bits as we are. He does not need to wait for us to feel good or us to be less busy or us to do whatever before we pray. He just wants to hear from us, as every wonderful parent wants to hear from their children. Whatever is on your mind, it matters to God because it matters to you. And so God loves it when we pray. He loved it when Daniel prayed. He loves it when St. Michael's pray. And as we think about Daniel singing the Lord's song in a strange land, let's just remember in reverse order, this was a man who loved to keep praying. He remembered his spiritual roots. He was brave, stood up for what he believed. He was useful to others, and he was honest. And God used him hugely. And we're still talking about him 2,500 years later. And if it wasn't for him, then we wouldn't remember much about Belshazzar or Darius at all, let alone the jealous satraps. Amen.